Good morning. If you got your Bibles, please go with me to Genesis chapter 1. I hope you've all got your Bibles this morning. Okay. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and I'd like to read verse 27 and 28. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity and the privilege we have once again as your children to gather before you on this holy grounds. We thank you for your grace that is upon our lives. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be called the children of the Most High God. We thank you for the love, for your loving kindness that is better than life. We thank you for the roof that we've got over our heads. We thank you for the clothes on our backs. We thank you for the food on our table. We thank you for the privilege of being alive today. We thank you for the breath of life that is on the inside of us. We thank you for the things that you've done in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you for what you will continue to do. We want to thank you for the phase that this church is going through. We thank you for what you've done in the past. We thank you for what you are doing right now. And we thank you for that which you've purposed to do in the future of this church and in the lives of your people. And Father, this morning we say all glory, all honor, and all adoration belongs to you. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit himself, the counselor, the teacher, and the comforter, will take preeminence in this service this morning. And Father, I pray that you will open our eyes of understanding to behold wondrous things from your word today in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that at the end of this meeting today, that your name will be glorified, that our lives will be edified, and that Satan and his demons will be put to shame. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. It's wonderful to be here again. I think I've been here once before, some time ago, and I thank Pastor David and Elizabeth Roy for inviting me to come and be part of your service this morning. And I also want to say it's wonderful to see quite, you know, a number of adults here this morning, because usually when a church goes through this kind of transitioning that you're going through, when you've had a pastor who planted the church, nurtured the church, ministered to the people, connected with people, change is sometimes very difficult, and the transition is sometimes very painful. There are new things to look forward to, new goals to set, new landmarks and benchmarks to do. For the pastor and his wife, there's pressure to probably surpass that which's been done before. But I want to say this morning that the grace of God is more than enough. Amen. If Pastor Ian were to be here this morning, I worked very, very closely with him. Both of us are in Pastor Collins Primary 12, and he was also my boss in the Bible school. He was the director of studies while I was the dean of students. A fantastic pastor of men and women, with a godly man with a godly heart, which I know that you would miss him tremendously. But that is one of the beauties of the vision that we have in Kensington Temple, the vision of discipleship. Now, if this church is not able to transition after he's left, if everything fall apart, if everything had fallen apart, if everything is falling apart, then he has not been a good leader. By you being here this morning and going stronger and going for the things of God, accepting your new pastors and supporting them, it meant that himself and Naomi had done a good job. Amen. You know, if it's absolutely. Let's applaud them. They had done a fantastic job in raising disciples who have come to the level of maturity to know that it's not about them. Yes. It's about the King. Amen. And it's about his kingdom. Yes. Amen. Tomorrow, next year, 10 years, 25 years, God may be moving them away to America. There should be somebody who will be able to continue the kingdom work here in the name of Jesus Christ and take it more than what Ian did, or more than what David is going to do, because God's grace is upon his church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail. But you go make disciples and leave the building of the church to me. Amen. And so it's wonderful to be here. I really thank God that, you know, the church has remained strong, you know, even after Ian and Naomi left. It's to their credit that they've done a good work. Amen. And I hope that this community of believers, this part of the body of Christ, will carry on the baton to the next level in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my theme, I've been told that the theme this month is fruitfulness for growth. Amen. And it's a fantastic theme that you've chosen this month. You know, because it in my mind, as I was preparing for this message, I'm praying, I began to think again about some of the things I've learned this year about fruitfulness. In January at Annan Court, when we had the leaders' encounter with Pastor Colin and Amanda, Pastor Colin was reminding us that in January 2008, at that same leaders' encounter, he told us that the economy was going to go bad, that we needed to go and put our financial houses in order. Oh, some of us had credit card, you know, debts there already, so we had our mortgages, so we're thinking, how bad could it get? You know, we are paying it, and so on and so forth. So many things were, you know, were happening. Nobody paid any attention to it. And so when the financial thing hit, he began to tell us that, do you remember I said this to you at so and so time? And so this year, when he spoke to us in Annan Court and said that this year is the year of fruitfulness, I took it very seriously. And we've seen great fruitfulness in our church in Walthamstow by God's grace. We've seen people walk in. We've seen people run to the Lord. We've taken the evangelism of three and the list of ten that he was just mentioning seriously, because that's one of the principles of the G12. One of the principles of the, you know, principle of 12, if you like, that allows us to show God that we mean business. And the reason why I'm starting with that this morning is fruitfulness pleases God. In Genesis chapter 1, 28 that we just read, the first blessing that God pronounced upon mankind was to be fruitful and multiply. The question is why? He created man in his own image and after his own likeness. And then the Bible says that he blessed them. The blessing. The blessing of God is fruitfulness and multiplication. God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. If you take a look at Genesis again, in the time that Jacob left for Egypt, when Joseph was already in Egypt, he took his family to Egypt. God waited until they became a nation before he decided to take them out of Egypt to the land of Israel. Why? Because God loves nationhood. God loves people. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply. The generation of Adam that God blessed to be fruitful and to multiply, they were all wiped off the face of the earth during the flood. Now please go with me to Genesis chapter 9. We know the story, and we know that it was only Noah that survived the flood. So please go with me to Genesis chapter 9. And let's read verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This was after the flood. The generation of Adam had perished in the flood. Everybody on the face of the earth then, except Noah and his family. Now when Noah came out of the ark, the Bible says that he offered sacrifice to the Lord. And the sacrifice was so pleasing to God that God promised Noah that he was no longer going to wipe off the earth again by flood. And then we saw him bless Noah and say, while the earth remains, you know, seed time and harvest will not cease. And then in chapter 9 verse 1, God pronounced the same blessing again upon the new generation of people. Be fruitful and multiply. There's something about fruitfulness that is in the heart of God. And there are three primary ways that we can be fruitful. First, we can be fruitful in our body by having children, procreation. That's the fruitfulness in our character. The Bible talks in Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of our character, the characters that draw people to us and draw people to Jesus. The aroma of God that comes from our life, gentleness, long-suffering, peace, and all that, that Galatians talks about, the nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. And also, that's the fruitfulness of spiritual children, spiritual procreation, and that is what brings growth in the church. If we are talking about fruitfulness and growth in the church, it's when you as a person, I think this morning we're about 30 people here. If we take the message of fruitfulness seriously, and we all say, between now, November 15th and December 15th, we're all going to go out there and we're all going to be fruitful, at least in one person for Jesus. By the end of January, we should have 60 adults in this church. It's as simple as that. Amen. It is as simple as that. Of course, we have to pray. Sometimes there are some of them that we really, really have a burden for. Probably they are doing drugs and all that, that we have to fast for. But the most important thing is that we have to give them the gospel. Because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. A couple of months ago, there's a sister from one of our other satellite churches in Plaistow who came to me and said, well, God has given me a vision for London. I need to do leafleting and all that. So we agreed and we started the leafleting about 2 years ago. The vision God has given her is to put the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in tract form through every door in London. And she's done it in 4 boroughs already. So she's got some, and what she does is that when she comes to this area, she'll come to this church and say, would you like to join? And when you join, leaflets that are going out will have the sticker of this church at the back. So anybody that wants to find out about Jesus can come here and ask. Now, we were doing that. Then we started ministering to the homeless. And I said to her, I know you have all these ideas about ministry in the community, serving the community. I said to her, I am not going to join anyone of those community services if I'm not able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is meaningless. Social work is meaningless without the gospel. And I'm not talking about social work as it's done by the social services and all that. No, those things are good. The laws are there. They are very good. But for us as a community of believers, we may minister, we may do so many things out there, but until we are able to preach the gospel, either covertly or publicly, we are not going to be able to achieve anything. And one thing that the devil is trying to do is to shut us up from preaching the gospel. Every attack on Christianity today is for one thing and one thing only, to shut us up from preaching the gospel. Because if the gospel does not go out, then lives cannot be changed. Lives cannot be changed. The gospel is what changes life. The gospel is what is going to change your life, change everybody around you, change their life. And then to that we can add social work. We can feed the poor, we can clothe the naked, we can do all that. But the gospel must always be at the center of it. Because it's the gospel that brings fruitfulness. Now, the other things I want to share with you today are in John chapter 15. I want to show you again in John chapter 15 that fruitfulness is very, very important to God. Jesus will show that to us in John 15. But I also want to show you in John 15 also today how being fruitful is the answer to all of your prayers. Can I hear you say amen? So what is he talking about? I'll show you in scripture today that if you make up your mind today to be fruitful for Jesus, you have nothing to worry about. So let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we've seen in Genesis, I love Pastor David, I love to read Genesis chapter 1 every January. I do it every January and I pray Genesis chapter 1 every January. Because when you are beginning something new, like this is a new beginning for this church. It's a new beginning for this church. You will always find answers in the book of the beginnings. And that was why I took you to the beginning this morning, because I know that yes, Pastor David has been in charge now for quite a few months, but it's still a new beginning for the church. He's meeting with the youth, he's meeting with the men, you're having prayer meeting in his house. There's a new agenda that God wants to bring out of this ministry using another man, continuing with what Pastor Ian had done and building it to the next level. So for you as a church, you must see this as a new beginning. It's a new beginning. And when you have a new beginning in your life, or you're embarking on a new project in your life, you want to start a new life with a man or a woman, you whatever it is, that go to Genesis chapter 1. And I can assure you, if you read and meditate on Genesis chapter 1, you'll find answers and solutions to whatever you are thinking about. Can I hear you say amen? John chapter 15. Jesus Christ was nearing the end of his ministry here on earth, and he was speaking to his disciples. He knew he had a shorter time to spend with them, so he was pouring out everything that he's got into them and upon them, building them up, wanting them to understand the significance of what he's done for 3.5 years, and wanting them to know that this is what it's all about. Amen. Verse 1. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If you have a pen or a highlighter, please highlight that in your Bible. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done unto you. I don't know how many of you here today has desires. I have 101, 1,001 desires in my heart that I want God to answer. And so when Pastor Colin mentioned in January that is the year of fruitfulness, I began to do some searches in the Bible, in the concordance, on my computer Bible, began to search for fruitfulness. And when I came to John chapter 15, I stopped. And I haven't stopped reading John chapter 15 since January, because I wanted the words in this chapter to soak into my spirit. I wanted my life to be like a sponge that is soaked in John chapter 15. So if you squeeze me, John chapter 15 comes out. Because here, Jesus Christ, the King himself, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. And I thought about that, I prayed over it, I meditated on it, and I began to ask myself, why is it that my desires will be met? If I abide in God, yes, I know I should abide in him. He's my life, in him I live, I move, and I have my being, according to scriptures. But what exactly does this mean about abiding in him and his word abiding in us? And I began to meditate upon it. And I began to realize that we abide in God by knowing his word, by meditating in his word, by contemplating on his word. The word of God must saturate our being and our fibers, especially in the kind of society we live here today and the kind of world that we have today. I was speaking about a sponge just a couple of minutes ago. Our mind is like a sponge. Your mind and my mind is like a sponge. If you put a sponge in water, it will soak up what? Water. If you put it in oil, it will soak up oil. Now, if it soaked up water and you apply pressure on that sponge, what's going to come out? Water or oil or whatever is soaked. That's our mind. By abiding in the word of God, our mind soaks up the word of God. When the pressures of life come against you, when you go to that hospital and the doctor says it is bad news, and he's squeezing you, the only thing that comes out of you is, I know whose report I will believe. I will believe the report of the Lord. Because the report of the Lord says I'm healed. The report of the Lord says I'm whole. The doctor may say I'm going to die. But the Bible says, I will live to declare and testify of the goodness of the Lord in my life. When the pressures of life come against you, the word comes out.
Amen.
And there's one thing about the word of God. God created the world, the whole world, with his word. The Bible says that he sustains everything by the power of his word. He created it, he sustains it by the power of his word. With his word, he created you and I. Man be, light be, seas be, everything be. That was the word of God that created everything, and it is also this word that sustains everything. And so when you abide in God and his words abide in you, your life, your being is saturated with the word of God. That's one thing that happens to you. Your faith grows. Because faith comes through hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So when Jesus says, be fruitful. And he says, you can't do this unless you abide in me. He says, listen, think about everything I've taught you. Look in the scriptures. Remember everything. Contemplate on it. You know, meditate on it. Let it soak into you. Abide. Make sure you are connected with me. Let the sap and the nutrients that the root is drawing through the vine enter you as branches, so that you can flower and you can bear fruit.
Amen.
Make sure you are not detached.
Amen.
Don't be detached from the vision of this house that is feeding you the word of God. Don't be detached from the programs of the house. Don't be detached from the kingdom. Don't allow what is happening around you distract you and make you wander away. Because once you are distracted and you are detached, you cannot take in the life of God that will produce fruit in your life. Not only that, your faith grows. And Jesus Christ said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. And then that faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the word of God. No wonder God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law, that is the Bible, the word, the scriptures, shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night. When you wake up in the morning, the word. Go through your day. By the time you are going to bed at night, the word. Make sure that the last thing you open and read and put in your mind before you go to bed is the word. When you wake up in the morning, make sure it's the word. So the word guides you through your day, and through the night season, the word guides you. Meditate in it day and night. Now, when that becomes part of your life, the Bible says you will be fruitful. And the Bible says that whatever you desire, it shall be done unto you. Why? Because the word of God will make sure that the desires of your heart align with the desires in the heart of God. And so when you pray for whatever you need from God, you are praying according to his will. Because you know his word. And you say, to me this morning, praise, I don't know the will of God. It's revealed. Everything you need to know about Jehovah God is here.
Amen.
His will is revealed. His will is revealed in his word. And you know God more and more by his word. The word of God is like a mirror. That when you open it, it's like you are beholding the face of God. And the Bible says that when you do that, you grow from glory to glory. You go from glory to glory. Let's continue with John chapter 15. Verse 8. It says, when you are fruitful, verse 8 says, by these my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, so you be my disciples. How many of you know that Jesus Christ did not come to call us to be Christians? Yeah. Being a Christian is fantastic. But being a disciple of Yeshua is the most fantastic.
Amen.
Being the disciple of Yeshua is the most fantastic thing. You know, Christian, being called a Christian, in the book of Acts, in fact, there are only two places you find the word Christian in the Bible, in the New Testament. The Bible says, and then there they called them, that was where they were first called Christians. It was a label. It was a label that we just accepted because it describes us. We are Christians because we follow Christ. But everywhere you read in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts of Apostles, Paul will tell you, and there he found disciples of Jesus. Not Christians. He found disciples of Jesus. He went this place, he found some disciples. Then he lays hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Then he went to another place, he found some disciples. Then he taught them very well. He went to another place, he found disciples. It was disciples, disciples, disciples. Not Christians. Is there anything wrong with being called a Christian? Absolutely not. That's who we are. We're Christians, we're followers of Christ. But knowing that you're not just a Christian, but you are a disciple of Jesus is the most fantastic thing. Because you are saying to yourself, I am a follower of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And only disciples can do that. And what you don't have, you cannot give. It takes a disciple to make another disciple. If you are not a disciple, you can't make a disciple. And that was why Jesus Christ made those disciples and called them to himself and said, go make disciples. But here he says to them, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will get your desires, you will be fruitful, and then you will show to people that you are my disciples. When you are fruitful in your life, in every area of your life, in your finances, in your home, in your marriage, at work, but especially in the kingdom of God, that when you stand before Jesus on the last day, when you are dead, and we're all going to die, including this preacher one day, it's a matter of time. When the houses and the properties and the career and everything we've labored for here on earth don't matter anymore. That the only thing that matters is your conversation with Jesus. And as you face him, James comes from the right, Janet comes from the left, that boy comes from the back, and that one comes from the front, and they all surround you. And you look around, and they look at Jesus and says, and they say to Jesus, where are his fruits? Where are her fruits? Without him, without her, we wouldn't be here. We made a mockery of him. We cursed him sometimes, but he persisted. He persisted. He wanted us to make heaven. We're here because of him. That's the only thing that is going to matter. Amen. At the end. Your fruit. Your fruit. And I preach in KT maybe once in a month. I'm invited like this to come and preach everywhere. First week of December, I'm going on a mission to Zimbabwe. I'm preaching all over the world. And so thank God for that. But I know on that day, Jesus is not going to ask me how many sick people got healed in my ministry. No. Because he knows that I'm not the healer. He heals through my hands. It's his gift. It's a gift from Jesus. All of the miracles that we see today and all of the things that we see today, everything is a gift from Jesus. But you see, the giver of the gift is greater than the gift. And it has to be the desire of the giver of the gift. Everything we see today, miracles, signs, and wonders, they are just that. Signs. A sign points to the direction of somewhere, isn't it?
Yes.
So signs and wonders, miracles, are signs that point to Jesus.
Amen.
They're not the main thing. They're not the main thing. They stop here. You won't need miracles in heaven. Benny Hinn cannot go to Jesus and say, let me continue my ministry in heaven. Jesus will say, I'm the healing. I'm the healing. You don't need a healer here. I am healing. Nobody needs healing. Nobody needs prosperity message in heaven. We need it here. And they are very, very good. They are appropriate. But we must know that they point towards the giver of the gift. You've received a miracle. It's Jesus. Now serve him. Now follow him. Now be his disciple. He's healed you. He's prospered you so that you can follow him. And that's all that will matter. And Jesus says here in John 15 that when you are fruitful like this, then you show to people that you are my disciples. Amen? Let's continue. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, Pastor was just saying a couple of minutes ago during the offering that he cannot comprehend the love of God. It's true. We all know the scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For you to understand that scripture, a little, just a very tiny, micro, whatever, little understanding of it, you first have to have an experience and an encounter with the cross of Jesus Christ. That happened to me 20 years ago. I've only encountered the cross of Jesus Christ in my Christian life only 2 times. And both times, I didn't start jumping up and dancing. I didn't say, praise the Lord. I didn't even pray in tongues like a true Nigerian. I was weeping. I was in my office. I was working in the banking industry in Nigeria. I worked in the banking industry for 10 years before I resigned and went to Bible school. When God called me. And break time, one day, I was sitting on my desk and I thought, okay, I've had my lunch. Let me read my Bible. So I opened my Bible to the trial of Jesus. And I began to read. And then I came to that spot where the Bible says, and he was stripped. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, take your dictionary and look at the meaning of strip. I thought, strip? I know what strip means. Okay, Lord. So I took my dictionary. And the dictionary I read said to be made stark naked. So I thought, okay, I kept reading. And then the Holy Spirit said, no. Wait a minute. Who was made stark naked? I said, Jesus. When Jesus was made stark naked. So you see, we've all gotten used to the Easter story, isn't it? We know the story by head, by heart. We know that he was beaten, he was crowned, he was, you know, whatever. We've gotten used to it. We don't really think about it anymore. What exactly did he go through? Mel Gibson tried to show us some of the things in the Passion of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit said to me, who is Jesus to you? Lord, who is Jesus to you? You see, when the Holy Spirit asks you questions 2 times, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants you to think. So I pushed my chair back and I thought, who is Jesus to me? And then suddenly the penny dropped. My Lord, my Savior, my Creator, my King, my God. The one who redeemed my life from the curse of the law. The one who took me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The one who gave me the authority to bind the devil and cast out the devil. The one who made sure that when I die, if I die today, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to hell. And then the penny dropped that my Creator was made stark naked because of my sins. Not because of anything he did, but because of my sinfulness. He came from his glory in heaven, walked the face of this earth, died a cruel death on the cross, and was made stark naked. And the Holy Spirit would not let me go. And he said to me, who is the most important person in your life? At that time, my mom was alive. She was old. She was about 70. And I thought, yeah, I kind of have some sore spot for my mom. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, if your mom is lying down beside you right here now, on this carpet, and she's about to die, and a prophet walks in through the door and says to you, thus saith the Lord, if your mother is not going to die, you need to strip up your tie, your jacket, your braces, and your underwears, and you need to walk through the 7 floors of this bank stark naked, then your mom will rise up. Will you do it? Oh boy. You see, I was wearing a very fantastic suit. In fact, in Nigeria in those days, for you to work in the banking industry or in the oil industry, you are trained and you are taught to be what we call a power dresser. You see, you spend 50% of your salary on clothing yourself. You have to look good. The customers must not complain about what you're wearing. So we live for what we wear, which was stupid anyway. And so I looked at myself, I mean, dressed up like this. And I was single, I wasn't married. And then walk around this office, not just this floor, but 7 floors, you know, of this building, walking into the offices naked so that my mom could leave. And you know, at that time, I couldn't do it. I knew in my heart, I could not do it. And that broke my heart. That broke my heart. That I couldn't do that for my mother. You see, the Holy Spirit asked me a question that he knew I had no answer for. My ego was high. My pride level was at the uppermost level. So the Holy Spirit knew where to attack. Why? Because he wanted me to understand a little bit what Jesus went through. That he knows that I couldn't go through for my mother. You see, my mother is higher than I am. So I should be able, in my culture, I should be able to do that for her. Because she spent all her whole life looking after me. And making sure I become the man that I became at that time. And even with all that, just to make myself naked and walk around for 10-15 minutes, I couldn't do it at that time to save my mother. But yet, the King of Glory came from heaven, stripped himself of all his glory, and of all his earthly glory and heavenly glory, just because I'm sinful. And that broke my heart. That broke my heart. And I began to cry. And I cried and cried and cried. Because for the very first time in my life, I understood just a tiny little bit of John 3:16. And I'm one of those crazy preachers who believe that there's nothing you can do in this world that can make you understand fully John 3:16. Until we get to heaven. But I pray that God will give you a tiny little bit of understanding of John 3:16. Then you will understand why Jesus wants you to be fruitful. Because that was why he came. He came to make sure that you and I don't end up in hell. And he's giving up the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power to do miracles, the power of prayer, the gathering of a community of the children of God, the fellowship that we have, to make sure that we do everything in our power that no member of our family goes to hell. That none of our neighbors go to hell. Even if you have to starve and fast and pray all night for it, he says you must do it. That's why fruitfulness is appropriate. There's no other better time in this nation than now for fruitfulness. When sin, you know what they want to do to our children? They want to teach my 6-year-old daughter about sex in primary, in year 2 or year 3. That's how perverse society has become. In society today, good is bad and evil is fantastic. And the Christian community is the last opposing power to every force of mankind and the devil. And it's through the power of the gospel. It's the word of God that makes us fruitful, first and foremost in our lives, and helps us to make other people fruitful in their lives. Jesus says, think about my love. I love you. And I want you to know that when you do this for me, you are showing that you love me. I know our time is far gone. So let's you can read the rest of from verse 9 to verse 14 and study about the love of God and about the great commandment that he's giving us. This is the commandment I give, that you love one another. And if you join that with how he showed love through the story of the Good Samaritan, you know that whoever you are able to help is your neighbor. So love them and be kind to them and bring them to a place of safety. Now let's go to verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Amen. Just look at me for a minute. How many of you know the song? I am a friend of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. I am a friend of God. Well, he died on the cross to make you his friend. So when you sing that song, just think about it. Who is this person I'm singing that is my friend? Please understand that it's your master that is your friend. Your savior that is your friend. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I've called you friends. And he gave them the reason why. He said, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. Now, that is the warning that I found in John chapter 15. You know what the one is? Jesus is saying to us here as his servants that you and I cannot claim ignorance. You cannot get to heaven that day and say, Lord, I didn't know. Lord, I didn't realize. He said, everything that I need to let you know about me, about my kingdom, about heaven, I have revealed to you. That is why I took you from the position of being servants to the position of friendship. Do you think Prince Charles would want anybody to be joint king with him over England when the queen goes. When the queen dies, you think Prince Charles will say, well, yeah, yes, this kingdom is so, the kingdom of United Kingdom and the Commonwealth is so vast and so big. I need somebody to come and sit with me as another king. Let's rule together. No. But yet Jesus Christ said, you are joint heirs and co-heirs with me.
Amen.
So he says, you are not my servants. You are my friends. Do you know that every authority and power that Christ has, he's given it to you? Does the light of God dwell in you? Jesus is light.
Amen.
So his power dwells in you. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Well, the force that created the heavens and the earth dwells in you. Which other king or which other religion invests that much in their followers? None. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah, not Zen. None of them. But yet the God of creation dwells in you and dwells in me.
Amen.
Has come to make his home within us.
Amen.
No wonder Jesus Christ could tell the disciples, the works that I do, you will do. Greater works you will do also. Why? Because he's invested so much in us. One thing I've come to realize about the God that we serve is this. He will never ask you to do anything that he has not equipped you to do. Because if he does, if Jesus Christ says we can be fruitful and we are not able to be fruitful, then he's a liar. And my Bible says that let all men be liars and let God be true. That there are two immutable things for which it is impossible for God to lie. So whatever he says we can do, we can do. Whatever he says we can have, we can have. And the only way we can get to that level where we believe that and we walk in that is by allowing his word to dwell in us. We dwell in him. Because when we dwell in him and we dwell in his word, fear goes away. You see, fear and faith are opposite things. When fear comes in, faith goes out the window. When faith comes in, fear goes out the window. It's like light and darkness. They cannot coexist. But the only way we can make our faith grow is by exercising our muscles. When you go to the gym, you want those muscles to be strong. You want them to, you know, to grow big. It's the same thing with your faith. Your faith has to be exercised. The more you exercise your faith, the more you grow in faith. Somebody was asking me, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. So come to prayer meeting. You learn how to pray by praying. I don't care. I'm a Bible teacher. I've taught in the Bible school. I taught effective prayer in the Bible school and all that. But you don't learn how to pray by attending seminars or by reading books. You learn how to pray by praying. You learn how to exercise faith by practicing faith, by trusting God, by believing in him, by doing what he says. So you go away from here today and you say, you said I can be fruitful. We've got this prayer of three things. It's one way of being fruitful. So I'm going to go practice it and see God do wonders through what you have done. One thing I learned about prayer is when your heart is in sync with God's heart, you get answers instantly to your prayer. In the throne room, I don't mean physically. For example, if somebody is praying to get pregnant, it takes 9 months for the manifestation, isn't it? You know, so you know what I mean. When your heart is focused on God and your mind is made up about that which pleases God and you pray about it, God says yes immediately in heaven. We learn that through the life of Daniel. The Bible says that as soon as Daniel purposed in his heart to fast and pray, during that 21 days prayer and fasting with the prince, and the angel was fighting with the prince of Persia. But if you read that chapter of the Bible in Daniel 9 or 10, the Bible says that the angel said to him, from the very first day you purposed, he hadn't even started praying. He has only purposed in his heart to pray and fast. And God said, yes. You see, the Bible says that God looks at the heart.
Yes.
Because out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. God doesn't deal with the outward appearance of the things we do. He looks straight into your heart. What is in your heart? It doesn't matter how many hallelujahs I shout here today. It doesn't matter how many miracles I walk here today. God is looking at my heart. David prayed in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. God desires truth in the inward parts. If you read the account of the Tower of Babel, when the children of men gathered together to build the Tower of Babel, if you read the authorized King James Version that got it right, God himself had to come down from heaven to stop the building of the Tower of Babel. You know why? Because God Almighty said, because they've purposed this in their heart, no one can stop them, including me. Purpose in the heart of man is awesome power. Purpose in your heart, purpose in my heart. If you come together and decide that in the next 5 years, through prayer, through fasting, through evangelism, we want everybody that is living within the 50-meter radius of this church to be worshiping here, and you purpose and you ask God for the strategy, you will have it.
Amen.
You see, even in your own personal life, you may be in debt today. You purpose in your heart and you say to God, I want to clear off my debts. I want to pay off my mortgage in the next 5 years. And Lord, I'm ready to pay the price for it. God will begin to open opportunities and show you things to come, because your mind is made up to do it. Your mind is made up. You see, the mind that God has given us is so powerful. That's why rocket science is there today, isn't it? Men go to the moon. They want to go to Mars now. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible says that God breathed into the nostrils of man and man became a living being. Our mind, our soul, is the seat of our intellect, our emotions and all that is from the breath of the Almighty. And as the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, that produces that. And so we as Christians, we must engage with the Word of God. We must plan, we must project, we must set goals, and we must purpose in our heart. And then we can see things becoming real in our hearts. You see, purpose in your heart helps you fight fear. And where there is no fear, there is faith. Faith in God, not faith in us. And that is so very... The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when we walk in faith, mustard seed faith, we please God and we see results. And what kind of results are we looking for with this theme this month? Is the fruitfulness result. And I'm going to be praying for you in a couple of minutes. Not just about being fruitful spiritually and bringing spiritual souls, but about being fruitful in every area of your life. Because that's what God wants. When Rebecca was going to marry Isaac, they prayed for her. Our sister, be blessed and be fruitful and multiply and let your children possess the gates of their enemy. Ooh, that gives me goose pimples. Because the Bible says that children are like arrows in the quiver. And you can contend with your enemies at the gate with children. So whether you are looking for a child here today, I'm going to pray for you that according to the season of life, according to the season of life, you will have fruit in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether it's in your career, whether it's in your marriage, you will be fruitful in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the word of fruitfulness is coming to you today, and as you are receiving it, it's producing something in your life. You see, one of the challenges with us as charismatic Pentecostals, or like I used to say, charismaniac Pentirascals, is that sometimes... We just want to feel woozy, 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 woozy. No. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate like that.
Yeah.
Most of the time. If there's a need for you to be laid hands on, for you to fall down on the floor, so that the Holy Spirit can take your consciousness away for a few minutes and get you restored and do some work in your life, He will do it. But you don't have to fall down under the anointing all the time. There are some pastors, they don't think that the Holy Spirit is working until somebody falls down. I call them the push me down anointing. Because that makes them think that they're operating with power. No, it's the power of God at work through His word in your life that produces fruit. Let me finish. Please go with me to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So you see, there's no excuse before Jesus that I can't bear fruit. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Not only did I choose you, I appointed you to go and do what? To go and bear fruit. Okay? Now, and that your fruit should remain. And that's where discipleship comes from. Fruit remaining. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. The first time He said, if my word abides in you and you abide in me, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. But now He comes down to this verse and He says, if you are fruitful and you ensure that your fruit abides, you win souls and you disciple them, you can ask anything and you will get it. Why? When you focus on ministering to people, I mean focus. I don't mean you, once in a while. When Pastor David says, come, let's go out on evangelism. You say, okay, I'll go. No. When you come to that place and you think, my brother or my neighbor or my colleague at work or that business partner of mine, if he doesn't come to accept Jesus, he's going to hell forever. Not going to prison for 10 years and come out and change their life. No, when they die, they go straight to hellfire forever. There's no remedy. And you say, Lord, I know I don't have the power to convert people, but what you've given me is your word. I will look for the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to tell them about Jesus. They've got their free will to receive it or to reject it. That's not in your hand. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not asking you to go and convert people. That's why we are fearful. We think Jesus said, go and convert people. No, He said, go preach the gospel. You know, go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. You see, people still, do you know that people rejected Jesus in His own days? The Bible says that He couldn't do miracles in His own hometown because of their unbelief. So please don't make it personal when you preach the gospel to somebody and they say no. And they say, shut up, I don't want to hear you. They did that to Jesus. And He told us, if they did that to me, they will do it also to you. But keep going. When He sent the 12 out, He said, if you enter into a city, you preach to them, they refuse to hear you, shake off the dust of your feet and move on to the next one. So when you preach the gospel to somebody and they say, no, you are just being religious, David. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. And you've tried everything that you could. You've prayed for them. You fasted for them. They're on your prayer of three. You've done everything. You've gone to them once, twice, or thrice. They've said no. Back off. Go to the next person. You've sown the seed. The most important thing is that you sow the seed of the word of God.
Yes.
It is important. It is the beginning. And what is going to motivate you to continue to do that is when you begin to see results. Like the Bible says, you will see results. Your faith will grow. I'm a pastor. It's not everybody that I preach to that has come to know Christ. That hasn't stopped me. I don't take it personal. All I know is that Jesus Christ said in John 15, I should go out there and be fruitful. And if my fruit abides, I can ask Him anything that I want, and I will have it. Let me finish with this story. Before I got married, my wife and I, we met back home in our church in Nigeria. And a couple of months later, she came over to England because she believed that God was sending her here as a missionary and all that. And so we were planning our wedding and all that. And it came to a time that the families were meant to get together, and her family were very strong and my family very strong, you know, and there was this family dispute, and so everything was on hold. We planned the date, but the two families wouldn't agree. And so I began to pray. I began to pray and fast. I said, Lord, move this obstacle. Let it go. And it was, I got married on October 1st, 1999. And December that year, December 24th, I was sitting down in my house in Lagos, in the flat that I share with my friend. And I was sitting on the carpet, you know, just thinking about the year. It's December already. We're going to the next, you know, in a few days, we're going to the new year. It's going to be the year 2000. Wow. And I began to think about everything that's gone through my life that year. And I came to a point and I said, Lord, you've been so good to me today, to this year. I said, Lord, I'm giving myself to you as a Christmas gift. I don't have money to give you. I don't have any gift, Lord, to give you. But I present myself to you as a Christmas gift. And I thought that's just something fantastic. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, just for Christmas? So what happens after Christmas? You take yourself back. You go your own way. So I thought, no, Lord. I'm giving myself to you as a gift for the rest of my life. I'm a gift to you. I want you to have me as a gift. And then the Holy Spirit said, do you mean that? I said, yes, Lord, I do. Are you really sure? Yes, Lord. And then he began to show me things in my life that had fallen down throughout the year. The commitments that I made to my pastor. The singles fellowship that I was leading. Everything had fallen apart. Everything had fallen down. You know why? Because I wanted to get married. The only thing I could tell God, I go down on my knees to pray, Father, I praise you this morning, I praise you. Now, Lord, in the name of every obstacle in my mind, I bind, I cross, I loose, I bind. That was all I could do. And God began to show me that has been 90% of my prayer points for the whole year. And then I began to ask God for forgiveness. And then I made him a promise that I was going to be fruitful for him. I said to him, Lord, for the next 9 months, I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm going to pray for other people's needs, but nothing. I'm not going to mention marriage at all. I'm just going to focus my attention on those things that you've committed to my hands in the church. And that was December 24th. Now, my wife, she was my fiancée then. She was the one that I was saying, look, our parents may not agree for the next 10 years. Let's just go ahead and get married. We will sort it out later. She said, no. She was. Then in January, I was in my office. And the phone rang. And I picked the phone, and it was her. And she said to me, darling, let's get married in October. And I thought, what? I've just promised God last month. I'm not going to talk to him about marriage. I'm not going to, you know, do anything. So I said, oh, okay, I'll call you back. She said, no, hold on. You don't sound happy. What's the matter with you? You've been bothering me and bugging me and saying, let's get married. We'll sort this out later. Now I'm saying, okay, let's wait till October. Things don't move on with our parents. We'll get married anyway. And you are not happy. I said, no, I'm happy. I'll call you back. So I dropped the phone. And when I got home that evening, I went to pray. I said, Lord, you've got to speak to your daughter. That I'm not ready until I've come in line with what you want me to do. You know, so go talk to her. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, I told her to call you. And I said, Lord, that doesn't agree with the agreement we had last month. And then the Holy Spirit dropped this scripture in my mind. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in being fruitful, in your character, for God, in making disciples. The Bible says, you will ask whatever you want, it will be done to you. Jesus Christ said, you will ask anything, and you will have it. The desires of your heart will be met. Let's stand up to pray.